Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is now the fifth sermon of this series that we've been looking at in understanding our salvation. We're trying to see what does Scripture teach us about our salvation so that we can better understand it and so that we can better worship and praise God for it. And we've been looking at our salvation in three big parts: salvation planned in eternity past, salvation accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ when He came and lived and died on the cross, and then the third part, salvation applied, as the Holy Spirit now applies that finished work to our hearts and lives. And this morning, we're beginning now this third section, salvation applied. And if any of you have a copy of the Westminster Shorter Catechism at home, or you can look in the back of the Red Trinity Hymnal as you have time, these topics are addressed in questions 29 through 38. And so if you have the time to look over those, that can give you an idea of where we're going to be going over the next several weeks. But as we begin this now third area, salvation applied, I want to read this brief quote from John Calvin and his Institutes of the Christian Religion. He says this: "So long as we are without Christ and separated from Him, nothing which He suffered and did for the salvation of the human race is of the least benefit to us. To communicate to us the blessings which He received from the Father, He must become ours and dwell in us." What he's saying is that all that Christ accomplished for us in His perfect work on the cross, all that Christ accomplished for us is of no value to us whatsoever as long as Christ remains outside of us. We must not only have Christ for us, we must also have Christ in us. If all we have is salvation planned and salvation accomplished, then we are without hope. We must have, and praise God, we do in fact have salvation applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we're asking the question now, what happened when we were saved? Here we are this morning, we're worshipers of Jesus Christ. We could be doing any number of things, but we're here as worshipers. Well, what happened to us when we were saved? Well, Scripture reveals a certain order, a certain order of events that's happened to us and that is happening to us. And one of the first things that's mentioned is calling. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, effectual calling. And now if you have that handout, you can feel free to look at that or glance at it or look at it in your own free time. But you see, that's really the first step in this application of redemption, God's calling His people effectually and powerfully. Effectual calling is God speaking powerfully to us, summoning us to salvation in Christ. Now, this isn't calling in the sense of career or vocation or a particular ministry. You know, sometimes we can speak that way, that I have a calling to be a pastor, or you have a calling to a certain career. And that's a good way to use that word, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. Nor are we talking about what's referred to as the general call, the outward call. Now, what the general call, what the outward call is this: it's the preaching of the gospel to every human being. It's the free offer of the gospel that whosoever would believe and repent may have salvation in Christ. That's the general call, the outward call. And as we know in our own experience, as we know from the testimony of Scripture, there are many people who reject that outward call. And we can become puzzled as Christians. Why would anybody reject the free offer of salvation in Christ? Why would anyone not embrace that? But really, we should be puzzled over the fact of why anyone accepts it. And the reason is because of what we looked at several weeks ago, total depravity. You remember before we were born again, and human beings, even now apart from Christ, are totally depraved, meaning that every aspect of our being is corrupted by sin. The human beings in their fallen nature, apart from God's grace, don't want to be saved. Paul says in Romans 3, there's no one who seeks after God, not even one. No one desires salvation. No one seeks for Christ. We read in John 3 that we loved the darkness and we hated the light. And so what should be the most surprising to us is that when the gospel is preached, anybody at all would be saved. How does that happen? How did it happen to us? Why are we here this morning when we were dead, when we were blind, when we were enslaved? Well, the answer is effectual calling. That God spoke powerfully, summoning us to salvation in Christ. In John 5, Jesus says this in John 5:25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And there, Jesus isn't referring to his bringing people out of physical tombs. He speaks about that a few verses later. But in John 5:25, he's talking about effectual calling, people who are spiritually dead, people like us who are spiritually dead. He says, "The time is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's what happened to us. We heard the voice of the Son of God, and we lived. John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Effectual calling. There was a time in your life, believer, when the Lord Jesus Christ called your name. You heard it, and now you're here. The best illustration I can think of to describe this, what happened to us, to describe this effectual calling, is Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11. And he says in 11:43, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out. Now, if you think about it, what good does it do to command a dead person to do anything? Well, it doesn't really do any good whatsoever. They're dead. They can't do anything. Why command them? It doesn't do any good unless you're God. And then when God says, "Come forth," he not only commands, but he then works through that command to accomplish what it is he commands. What good does it do to preach the gospel to people who are dead in sins? What good does it do to preach the gospel out here to people who hate Jesus Christ, who hate the light? It doesn't do any good whatsoever unless God, by his sovereign grace, speaks through that general call and brings his people to himself. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. We were effectually called. And now we're going to look now at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I wanted to spend a little bit of time there setting that up and introducing it so we could better understand this chapter. We're going to look at bits and pieces of this chapter, but I want to read verses 26 through 31 just so we have a portion of God's word before us as we begin to look at this in more detail. But I'd ask that we all stand out of a reverence and a love for God's word. As I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, this is God's word. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Let us pray. Lord God, we come now and we ask that you would do what we are unable to do ourselves, that you would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in your word. We know you're able to do this, Lord, because you have saved us by your almighty power. You opened our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ, to embrace him by faith. And so we know you have the power now to open our dim eyes, to see and understand your word. Would you help us do that now so that we might bring you glory and honor this day and in our lives? For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Paul says in verse 26, consider your calling. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to consider God's call of us, his effectual call, and we're going to see seven truths regarding that effectual call. So let's look at these seven truths now. The first truth is this: we were called to be holy to God. We were called to be holy to God. Look at verse 2. Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You see, we were called to be holy to God. There was a purpose to our call. We were called to be holy to him. That means in the first place that we belong to God. Paul refers to these Christians and to us by extension as the church of God, the church that belongs to God. That's what it means to be holy. We belong to him as his treasured possession. It also means that we've been set apart in Jesus Christ. He says to those who are sanctified, which means set apart to be holy in Christ Jesus. Because we're united to Christ, we're now set apart by God as his people. And it means now that having been set apart, we're called to live that way. We're called to live holy lives. We're called to live and express the beauty of God's holiness. We're called, as Paul says here, to be saints, to be God's holy people. That's what Peter says, for example, in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're called to be holy. And so if I could give you this brief exhortation, Christian, be who you are. You're set apart in Christ. You've been sanctified in Christ. And so live that way. Be who it is that God says you are. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's the first truth. We've been called to be holy to God. The second truth is this: we were called by God, particularly God the Father. Look at verse 9. Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were called by God, and in particular, God the Father. And the reason we know we were called in particular by God the Father is because we were called into the fellowship of his Son. And so the reference to God here is to the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. Now, while we understand that, we want to hold on to a core theological truth, and that's this: all of God does all that God does. All of God does all that God does. Whenever we read in Scripture of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit performing certain things, doing certain things, that's being highlighted for a particular reason. But we also have to remember that because the three persons are one in substance, equal in power and glory, like we confessed earlier, because of the interpenetration and interconnectedness, because of the participation of the three persons of the Godhead, all of God does all that God does. And yet, in the economy of salvation and God's relation to his people and saving his people, it's very often the case that one of the three persons of the Godhead will be highlighted and emphasized as doing a particular work. And here we see it's the work of God the Father to call his people. Now, what this shows us in the first place is that God the Father loves us. He's not distant from us. He's not aloof. He's not unconcerned. You know, sometimes we can think that God the Father is reluctant to save us, but that Christ is there twisting his arm and saying, no, you must save them. Look at what I've done for them. And we can picture God the Father as reluctant to bestow grace, but that's far from the biblical picture. In fact, it was God the Father who has initiated every aspect of our salvation. In eternity past, when it was salvation planned, you remember it was God the Father who chose us in Christ. In salvation accomplished, it was God the Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. And here we see in salvation applied, it's God the Father who comes and powerfully calls his people to salvation in Christ. And this shows us something else, I think. It shows us the priority of God in our salvation. Just like we've been seeing throughout this series, it is God who acts first. It is God who holds decisive sway. Salvation is of the Lord. We were called by God the Father. That's the second truth I wanted us to see about our calling. The third truth is this. We were called into union with Christ. We were called into union with Christ. In verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word for fellowship, there is a word that you may be familiar with or have heard, koinonia, communion, participation. This is what effectual calling accomplishes. It unites us to Jesus Christ. And we're seeing the importance of this throughout the sermon series, aren't we? That we are united to Jesus Christ. In eternity past, we were chosen in Christ. When Christ came to accomplish salvation, we were in him. And now we see that in salvation applied, it all begins by our being united to Christ. In effectual calling, God lays hold of us and he unites us to Christ. When God calls you, when he summons you, when he saves you, he's not just calling you to be good people. He's not just calling you to try your best. He's not calling you to just receive some blessings. He is summoning us to a real, living, vital, unbreakable, eternal, mystical union with his Son, Jesus Christ. Just as surely as your body is connected to your head, so surely are you connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in him. He is in you. And now from that union will flow all of the benefits of redemption. All that Christ has accomplished for you is now worked in you and applied to you. We were called into union with Christ. That's the third truth I wanted us to see. Now the fourth truth. We were called through the gospel. This is the means that God uses. We were called through the gospel. And we see this in verses 18 through 21. And in the verses leading up to that, we see that Paul, beginning in verse 10, is starting to address divisions in the church. There are some Christians there who say, we follow Paul. And other Christians say, well, we follow Cephas. And other Christians say, well, we follow Christ. And there's starting to be factions that emerge. And they're starting to boast in one another. They're boasting in worldly things. And so Paul's burden here, really for the first several chapters, is to rebuke them for this boasting and to humble them. And one of the ways he does that is by reminding them the means by which they were called. It wasn't because they were wise, it wasn't because they were powerful, but it was through the foolishness of the cross and the message of the cross. Look at verses 18 through 21. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." These Christians were called, we were called through the gospel, the simple gospel message. This is God's ordained means of saving and sanctifying his people. His word, this is what God has ordained to save and sanctify his people. James says in James 1:18, of God's own will, think about that for a minute, of his own will, he brought us forth. He gave us a new life. How? By the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. How were these Christians saved? The word of God. How were you saved? It was through the word of God. This is God's ordained means to save and sanctify his people. And what this shows us is the real necessity for God's word and the real sufficiency of God's word in our life and in the life of the church. If anyone in this world is going to be saved, it's going to be through God's word, or it won't happen. If any of us are going to be transformed, if any of us are going to be changed and made more holy, it's going to happen by God's word, or it's not going to happen. As a church, the Bible should form and inform everything we do. Maybe you've heard this before, but we want to be known as a church that reads the Bible, that preaches the Bible, that hears the Bible, that sings the Bible in psalms and hymns that reflect biblical content. We want to be a church that prays the Bible, using prayers from Scripture and prayers that are informed with scriptural content. We want to be a church that confesses the Bible and confesses truths that the Bible contains. We want to be a church that sees the Bible in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is God's ordained means of saving and sanctifying his people. Why would we want anything else? Why would we need anything else? This is what God has used to save them and save us. Now let me give this brief application, particularly as we think about evangelism or outreach. We all have people in our lives that we love and that we'd love to see saved, and sometimes we can feel intimidated. How do we go about talking to them? How can we be used of God to bring them to salvation? And I want to mention just two things briefly about that. First of all, that God's word is necessary for anyone to be saved. It's important that we live godly lives. It's important that we live as salt and light. But we have to remember that our good works are not the gospel. Our good works, rather, adorn the gospel. They commend the gospel. At the end of the day, it won't be our lifestyle that saves a sinner. It's going to be the power of the gospel. And so we have to use words. We have to just explain the gospel message. And another truth I wanted to mention is this, is that God's word is powerful. Like Paul says in verse 18, it's folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is what God uses to save people. So don't feel like it's up to you. Don't feel like it's up to your wisdom, your technique, your abilities, your savvy, your ability to argue and answer objections. What God uses to save people is not your wisdom, it's his wisdom, which is the foolishness of the gospel. And so just do your best to present the gospel clearly and boldly, and trust God to act in his appointed time, because this is what he uses to save people. That's the fourth point I don't want to make. Now, the fifth truth is this. We were called effectually, meaning we were called inwardly. We were called powerfully. And we see this in verses 22 through 24. Now, there's something that's interesting happening here. Really, it's puzzling to a certain degree what's happening here. And let me read verses 22 through 23 so I can demonstrate what I'm saying. Paul says, beginning in verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. So what's happening here? We see that Paul is talking about all of humanity, all of humanity in two broad groups, Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. He says Jews demand signs. They want demonstrations of God's power. The Greeks seek wisdom, but we just preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, it's foolishness to Gentiles. What we see here is that the same message is preached to everyone. The same outward general call is given to everyone. The cross of Christ, Him crucified, is what Paul says that they preach. The same outward call is given, and some reject it. That's what we see in verses 22 through 23, but now look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So even though this general outward call is going to everybody and there's people who are rejecting it, Paul says, yet even within these groups, there are many who receive it. There are many who embrace it. And notice that what it is they see in particular is that Christ is that for which they have been seeking. The Jews demand signs. They want shows of God's power. The Greeks seek wisdom. But for many of them, when they see Christ and they hear about Christ, the Jews think it's weak and foolish, and the Greeks think it's foolish. But for those who are being saved, they see that Christ is the power of God, that He is the wisdom of God. Christ is that for which they are seeking. God has opened their eyes to see that. Now, why does that happen? That's the puzzling thing. This message is going out to all of these people. Many reject, but there's some who embrace it. Why does that happen? Why do they see that Christ is the answer when everyone else doesn't? And the answer is effectual calling. That's exactly what Paul says. But to those who are what? Called. Effectually, powerfully, inwardly. Why are you here in love with Christ when before you weren't, when people that you know are not? Effectual calling. In Acts 13, 48, Paul is preaching to a large group of people as he did on his missionary journeys, and he's being rejected, he's being mocked. His message is being despised, but this is what God says in His Word, Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Now listen to this. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So here's Paul. He's preaching the gospel message. He's giving the outward general call. It's being despised. It's being mocked. It's being rejected. And yet, there's some who believe. And what's the explanation? It's not because they were wiser. It's not because they were more spiritual. It's not because they were more prepared. It's not because they were better. It's not because they did better works. But we're told, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Those whom God had appointed to eternal life believed. We were appointed to eternal life. And that's why we believe. It's not because we're better than anyone else. It's because God in His grace was merciful to us. And the application I want to make about that is this. It's not our faith that gives the cross, that gives the gospel its power. Rather, it's the gospel working through the Holy Spirit that empowers our faith. In effectual calling, Christ lays hold of us and then He enables us to lay hold of Him. So the fifth truth, we were effectually called. And now the sixth truth. And we ask, why us? Why did God call us? And the only answer Scripture ever gives, the only answer that's given here, is that we were called according to God's grace. That's the sixth truth. We were called according to God's grace. Verse 26, Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Why were we called? It was because God was gracious to us. His grace is His favor that He gives that's unearned, it's undeserved, it's unmerited. He gives it freely according to His will and His purpose. It's not according to anything that He sees in us that would somehow make us worthy. It's like Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And Paul's point here is this, verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Do you see how this removes all boasting in the presence of God? Whenever you hear that the reason God called you has absolutely nothing to do with you, but it has only to do with His purpose and His grace, who can boast in the presence of God? How could we ever boast in the presence of God as if we were somehow better than anyone else, as if we deserved this grace? You could say, but yeah, we still had to come to Christ. We still had to be united to Him so that we could be saved. We did that. Well, Paul, I think, anticipates that, and so he says in verse 30, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Yes, you're in Christ. Yes, you came to Christ. Why? Why are you in Christ? Why did you come to Christ? Paul says it's because of God. No human being can boast in the presence of God. Believer, this is what it means when we say we're saved by grace. This is what it means, is that it's nothing to do with us. It's all of God from first to last. It was His grace, it was His will, His power, His sovereign choice. And now that we're united to Christ, Christ is our all in all. He's our entire salvation. He's become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's our everything. So how could we ever boast in ourselves? We're called according to God's grace and His grace alone. Now the seventh truth, and it's this. We were called for God's glory. Verse 31, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We were called for His glory. We were called to boast in Him, to praise and glorify Him. Now, the way that you keep Christians from boasting in themselves, the way you keep them from being prideful and arrogant, the way that Paul seeks to get them and get us to not boast in ourselves is in the first place to humble us. It's to remind us of our calling. Don't you understand? There's nothing you did to deserve God's grace. And that humbles us, but that's not enough. It's not enough for us to just think lowly of ourselves. We also have to boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, Paul says, boast in the Lord, which means we glory in God. We celebrate God. We celebrate His love. It's His grace, His wisdom, His power. We delight in it. We praise Him for it. We humble ourselves under it. We stand in awe of it. We fall on our knees with tears in our eyes. And we say, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. So here, in conclusion, we've been looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians, at this first step in our salvation in time, and that's effectual calling. God speaking powerfully to His people, summoning them to salvation in Christ. It's His laying hold of His people through the preaching of the gospel in order to begin the work of applying salvation to their hearts and lives. We are here this morning as worshipers of Jesus Christ, because this happened to us. Because at some point in our lives, God did this to us. He laid hold of us in His almighty power, and He spoke to our dead souls, and He said, come forth. And we did. And the point that we should take away from this message is, I think, the same point that Paul wanted these Christians to take away. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let us boast in Him and humble ourselves before Him. How can we do that? Well, Paul here is quoting from Jeremiah 9:23. It's the passage we read earlier. I'll read it again to refresh your memory. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. So having looked at this doctrine of effectual calling, especially here in this chapter, we now better know and understand our God, and we're able to boast in Him better. In particular, we see two things. First of all, we see more clearly His justice and His righteousness, especially in condemning those who would persistently mock and despise His gospel as weak and foolish. As God pleads with people to turn from their sins and repent, and instead of doing so, as people just persistently consider it as foolish, as weak, as to be despised, He is just and righteous in condemning them. And so we see His justice and righteousness, but we also see here very clearly His steadfast love for His people. I hope you see that this morning. I hope you see God's steadfast, unshakable love for you. His love didn't stop for you whenever He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. His love didn't stop for you whenever He sent His Son to accomplish salvation for you. His steadfast love is a love that now acts to effectually call His people to salvation, to place His sovereign hand upon them, and to proclaim over them and say to them, I shall be your God, and you shall be mine. I call you, I summon you to belong to me. Christian, that's what God has said to you. He has stooped down in His almighty power. He's laid His fatherly hand upon you, and He has said, mine. You belong to me from this time forth and forevermore. And there will be no power in hell, no scheme of man that can ever pluck you from my hand. Let the one who boasts boast in this Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for the great work of salvation. You came to us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and you commanded us to live. You effectually, powerfully called us to yourself, and so we're here. Father, if your power was such that it could give us spiritual life even when we were dead, how could we ever doubt your power for us now? If your love for us was such that it saved us even when we were enemies, how could we ever doubt your love for us now? If your grace was such that it favored us even when we deserve your wrath, how could we ever doubt your graciousness to us now? Father, you've called us to yourself to be your people now and forever. What a high and holy calling with which we've been called. Lord God, give us the grace to now live in a manner worthy of that calling by the power of your precious Holy Spirit to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.